Want to kind of apologize to Larry for the PowerPoint and the technology, and it may not work again. And I don't know. If it doesn't, we just go with it. I remember Floyd Chapelier. He used to preach up in Virginia, and he always said, "Never preach with PowerPoint unless you can preach without it." And there was there's some truth to that. And then you have the really old school, like a D. Bowman, and he was a big proponent of PowerPoint. And that's how he did it. He said, "I will use PowerPoint every sermon," and he'd constantly do that. And he would never use the screen. That was forbidden. So it aids us, but sometimes it's more of a hindrance. So my apologies again, Larry, and that's just how it happens. And if it does something funky this morning, no worries. As we close out this series on Leviticus, I really do hope that we've seen, although we are not under the law of Moses, by the way, we never were we? We're a bunch of Gentiles. We're not Jewish. But yet there is still application from these books. And truthfully, with most of these laws, with how God wanted his people to live, you will find most of those things restated in some form in the New Testament. And also the things in the law that we see as obsolete, the tabernacle, the priests, the clean, the unclean, Day of Atonement, sacrifices, the Sabbath, so on and so forth. Well, those were all just training wheels. They pointed ahead to much greater things, things that Jesus said he came to show the fullness of. What we're looking at today, when Jesus said the second greatest commandment was to love your neighbor as yourself, well, what exactly does that mean? What's included with that? You will find that if you really want to get the most out of Bible study, when you read the New Testament, and when you come across an Old Testament quote, a good Bible student will go back to the Old Testament and find the context of that particular original quote. And that's what we're doing today. That quote, "Love your neighbor as yourself," it comes from Leviticus 19, which I invite you to turn to this morning. Don't normally preach this way, just going through a chapter bit by bit, but that's how we're going to do it this morning in Leviticus 19. But I want you to think of Leviticus 19 in this way. Have you ever gone on a vacation with more than just your immediate family? Where there's in-laws and aunts and uncles and cousins and your kids with their families? It can be a nice getaway for a week. But that's it. Then it starts getting old real fast. And you start to get on each other's nerves. And words are said and feelings are hurt and people cry. When we are constantly in close quarters with family members, that can always be a challenge. And the reason I bring that up, think about Israel. They are basically camping with the whole country, not just their family. They are camping as a nation for 40 years. The people who were in your life, you saw them every day multiple times because they're in the tent next to you. Literally, you get out of bed, there's your neighbor getting out of bed too. There were no houses. There was no property that was owned. You're surrounded by people, and that's your community. And what Leviticus 19 is all about is how to live in a community that you interact with those people. So just diving right into Leviticus 19, starting at verse number 1. "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to all the congregation of the sons of Israel and say to them, You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Every one of you shall reverence his mother and his father, and you shall keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. Do not turn to idols or make for yourselves molten gods. I am the Lord your God.'" Just like we've been looking at in this series, be holy. Give reverence to your parents, keep the Sabbaths, and don't turn to idols. When you think of your parents, Jesus was very clear. on taking care of your parents. In fact, Jesus said that it was more important to give your money to help your parents than to give money to the actual temple. God doesn't need your money, but mom and dad may. Mom and dad gave you the source of life. Learn to honor those that brought you into existence, is what's being said. Paul said to honor your parents. And he even goes on to say in Timothy that any supposed Christian who does not honor their parents is worse than an unbeliever. And then Leviticus says, be holy and keep the Sabbaths. We looked at what that all entailed. And while, yes, it was about rest, don't do any work on the Sabbath, you need your rest. Remember what we said that the Sabbath was really all about? I think it was last week. Give God His time. Give God your time to Him. Don't give Him what's left over. Give Him your time. God gets first dibs. And then idolatry, stay away from it. And we may look at that and say, well, we're not really tempted to bow down to a little statue these days. In the New Testament, Paul says that greed is the same thing as idolatry. Honor your parents, give God your time, and don't be greedy. That's a lot of what being holy rests upon. Well, look at verse number 5. Now, when you offer a sacrifice of peace offerings to the Lord, you shall offer it so that you may be accepted. It shall be eaten the same day you offer it and the next day, but whatever remains until the third day shall be burned with fire. So if it is eaten at all on the third day, it is an offense. It will not be accepted. Everyone who eats it will bear his iniquity, for he has profaned the holy things of the Lord, and that person shall be cut off from his people. Now, obviously this is sacrificial, and quite honestly, there is no application for us here on this. However, something to think about. This sacrifice, if it lasted till the third day, it became invalid. It was no good. Now, think about Jesus in the tomb. Why did he rise early on the morning on the third day before the sun rose? Because a sacrifice can't last longer than that. Something to think about, isn't it? Just one of those little snippets that we get from a book that we say is no bearing on us at all. But some of these things give us some insight. Something to ponder. Verse number 9. Now, when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap to the very corners of your field, nor shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest, nor shall you glean your vineyard, nor shall you gather the fallen fruit of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the needy and for the stranger. I am the Lord your God. Well, this is something that you will never learn in any kind of business school. One thing you never do in business, leave money on the table. Never do that. But for God's people, a godly community is generous. And so if you owned a field back then, there were parts of that field that even though you owned, you weren't allowed to take the harvest from it. You had to leave that for the poor people. In fact, giving to the poor is something we don't do as much in our country as we used to. You ever notice that? There used to be a lot of commercials about give, give, and now it's not. The world teaches you don't give your money away. Isn't that J.G. Wentworth? It's your money, okay? Use it when you need it. That's kind of how he ends those commercials. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28, let him who steals steal no longer, but rather let him labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he may have something to share with him who is in need. What is part of our calling as Christians? Help people. Helping the poor. Now, can we bring it personal? Well, you can get as close to personal, Jason, just don't touch my pocketbook. Isn't that how we kind of are? You can stomp on my toes, but please don't ask about money. Many of you budget. Budgets are good. Budgets are good. How much do you budget for giving to the needy? Well, I don't, right? Because budgeting is mean it's money for me. How much do you budget to give to others? See how this can be so practical for us today? And so many times, well, there was that time back in the spring I gave that garbage bag full of clothes to Goodwill. Pretty generous of me. Nah, it doesn't count. Doesn't count. As holy people, we are called to take care of the poor. We really are. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 25? About all those things that those people said, well, when did we do those things to you, Lord? And the Lord said, if you did it to these little ones, you did it to me. Don't forget to help people. Help the poor among us. Look at verse number 11. You shall not steal, nor deal falsely, nor lie to one another. You shall not swear falsely by my name, so as to profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. You can't build a community on distrust. You ever notice that once you're branded as a thief or dishonest, it's hard to shake those things from your reputation? That's why we have become a nation not based on a promise and a handshake. Do you remember those days where you just did a promise and a handshake? One thing that I really appreciate about the small town that I grew up in, their hardware store still keeps a running tab. Oh, can't pay for it today. That's okay, I know you're good for it. You'll pay it when you can. There aren't very many businesses like that, is there? However, everything today now has to be in writing. Has to be on legal documents. It has to have all the fine print. But a successful community, a successful church, a group of holy people is based on trust. But then God says, but don't use my name. Don't use my name. Don't swear using my name. And I know what we all say, well, that's profanity using God's name. That's not it at all. What God is saying here is literally, don't say, I swear to God I'll pay you back. That's exactly what he means here. Leave God's name out of it. If you are living a life where people cannot trust you, you're way off. That's what's being said. Look down in verse 13. You shall not oppress your neighbor nor rob him. The wages of a hired man are not to remain with you all night until morning. You shall not curse a deaf man nor place a stumbling block before the blind. But you shall revere your God. I am the Lord. Are you seeing a reoccurring phrase come at a lot of the end of these passages? I am the Lord your God. And it's as though God is saying, just like Jesus did in Matthew 25, if you do it to people, you're doing it to me. Now with this, he says, pay people for what they do. Pay them promptly, pay them honestly and fairly. When Jesus taught his disciples how to pray, remember when he said, give us this day our daily bread. Was that saying, Lord, I'm looking for a handout every day? Not at all. In fact, the premise of that statement is actually about work. Let me work so I can provide for my family. And then Leviticus says, don't mistreat people who have disabilities. That just sounds cruel to do, right? But to help those with disabilities is to revere the Lord. It honors him. If you want to be part of a flourishing community, take care of those less fortunate. Take care of those who struggle. Out of 2 million people, they guess, of Israel, do you think there were some that had disabilities there? Yeah, help them out. That was the idea. Look at verse 15. You shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor defer to the great, but you are to judge your neighbor fairly. Social injustice. You can't turn on the TV without hearing about it. Social injustice is a big thing in our day and time. And in our culture, we have come to a point where we have labeled those that have money as evil people. And those who are poor are often considered the good guys. That's not what God says. He says good guys and bad guys are good guys and bad guys based on the choices that they make. He's saying don't side with the rich because they have money. And yet God also says don't side with the poor because you feel sorry for them. Let justice be justice. That's his point. Use wise judgments about people. Don't be partial. Don't be partial. Verse 16. You shall not go about as a slanderer among your people, and you are not to act against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. Slander. This is how you get power when you can't get it any other way. In fact, if you go to the New Testament, there's a little character that's mentioned in a very little book. In 3 John, a guy by the name of Diotrephes is mentioned. And it says that he loved to be first. So what did he do? He slandered the apostles and anyone that sided with them. He wanted power, and so he slandered John's name and others as well. But you can't have a flourishing community and have slander. You can't be holy and slander someone else's name. In fact, that's one of the things that the Lord actually says, I hate, in Proverbs chapter 6. Well, this is where it all comes back to in verse 17. You shall not hate your fellow countrymen in your heart. You may surely reprove your neighbor, but shall not incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. All comes back to this. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you can do these things, you will be loving your neighbor. Don't give in to emotional response. You ever let your emotions get the better of you? Sometimes we let our emotions kick in way too quickly. Something makes us angry, you know, put them up type of thing. We're ready for a fight. Somebody wrongs us, well, I'm going to get them back. I'm going to start talking bad about them. That's just how our emotions work. Don't give in to our emotions. That is not how holy people conduct themselves. In fact, as God's people, we are called to figure out how to solve issues amongst people. And contrary to the millennial belief, if someone is wrong, call them out on it. God says, reprove them. Reprove them. But you can't let hatred build up. I mean, we are entering a firestorm of political smear ads where it's all about slandering people. And it is a ploy used by all sides. Let's be honest. Everybody uses it. But God's people don't do that. We do not slander people's names. Look at verse 19. You are to keep my statutes. You shall not breed together two kinds of your cattle. You shall not sow your field with two kinds of seed, nor wear a garment upon you of two kinds of material mixed together. If you wear a t-shirt, you're disregarding this generally, okay? But this goes back to boundaries. Don't mix these things. So, you know, although these things might seem trivial to us, why can't I use a donkey and a horse together to plow my field? Well, back then, because God said so. But it's those training wheels he's trying to get Israel to see. And if they can learn not to mix the small stuff, then they'll learn not to mix the big stuff. That's what this is implying. So if you have a polyester / cotton shirt, it's okay to wear. Okay? It's okay to wear. Now, look at verse number 20. Now, if a man lies carnally with a woman who is a slave acquired for another man, but who has in no way been redeemed nor given her freedom, there shall be punishment. They shall not, however, be put to death because she was not free. He shall bring his guilt offering to the Lord to the doorway of the tent of meeting, a ram for a guilt offering. The priest shall also make atonement for him with the ram of the guilt offering before the Lord for his sin, which he has committed, and the sin which he has committed will be forgiven him. But as you can imagine, if you had 2 million people living together in one big camp, do you think there's a lot of things going on behind closed tents? And here, if there was a slave woman, she belonged to her master, and you did not have the right to come and take away her virginity. In fact, it's almost as though you were not only taking her virginity away from her, but also away from whoever it is that she would marry. But to put it bluntly, God's people don't sleep around. Yeah, that's what you draw from this. That's not holy conduct. Then you look at verse 23. When you enter the land and plant all kinds of trees for food, then you shall count their fruit as forbidden. 3 years it shall be forbidden to you. It shall not be eaten. But in the fourth year, all its fruit shall be holy, an offering of praise to the Lord. In the fifth year, you are to eat of its fruit, that its yield may increase for you. I am the Lord your God. This is a horrible reason to buy a house, and this was not the main reason. But when we found our house, one of the selling points to me, there were 4 orange trees in the backyard. If you've looked at our backyard, there are no orange trees in our backyard. Because I had this envision that it's a fruit tree. Wow, this is going to be great fresh orange juice every morning. Which, by the way, I quickly learned, even if they were good oranges, you need like 100 of them to make a cup of orange juice type of thing. And it takes forever to juice them. But when you plant that fruit tree and you can't wait to eat its fruit, you have to wait. You got to wait 4 years, and not until the fifth year that you can actually pick some and eat it. It's interesting, that word forbidden, literally, if some of you have a footnote, it means uncircumcised. It's just as though it's an unclean Gentile type of thing. The fruit, the point is, the fruit is too young to be used. Just like animals. That's why you couldn't ever sacrifice an animal that was pregnant. You can't do that with animals. You had to let young things be young and then let them mature. Verse 26. You shall not eat anything with the blood, nor practice divination or soothsaying. You shall not round off the side growth of your heads, nor harm the edges of your beard. You shall not make any cuts in your body for the dead, nor make any tattoo marks on yourselves. I am the Lord. Now, before some of you get squirming and uncomfortable here, remember last week, life is in the blood. Don't eat life. Okay? Don't eat blood. And again, it's not talking about eating your steaks rare. It's not talking about eating blood pudding even. It was about properly bleeding animals before you ate them. And the soothsaying and divination we'll get into in a moment. But the point is, don't live like pagans. Don't live like them. That whole don't shave off the side growth of your heads. Well, some rabbis interpret that to mean that Jews are forbidden to cut off their sideburns. And that's why you will see some Jewish males with what they call the peyotes. You've seen them with the little side curls on the side? Well, that's what this is. They take that interpretation of the law. Where their sideburns would be, they leave that curl going down. What God was ultimately saying here, though, don't even look like pagans. You're my people. Don't even look like pagans. And then you have the tattoo passage. The only verse in Scripture that talks about tattoos. Well, first off, notice that the cuts on the body were for the dead. Okay, that was a pagan practice. And then tattoos are mentioned. Another pagan practice. In ancient times, you would get tattooed onto you the names or the images of your deities or the gods that you worshipped. But I will warn you, it is a great stretch to use this passage in the context of getting inked up today. It is comparing apples and oranges. And if you really want to say, nope, we're applying that today, then you better stop shaving that little head curl. And I expect to see some growth in the near future. You got to be consistent in our interpretations here. But here is what all of this boils down to. I mean, if you were to look at that and take one lesson from it, if you are God's people, then look like it. Don't look like pagans. That's the point there. And then in verse 29, do not profane your daughter by making her a harlot, so that the land will not fall to harlotry and the land become full of lewdness. So just as the children were to respect their parents, parents respect your kids. Don't push your daughters into work in the streets. And I will say, we just kind of shrug that off. This goes on in our culture today. And it's closer to home than you think. This goes on in the city of Eustis, Mount Dora, and Tavares. What? Would a dad really do that? Yes. Yes. Remember that this is about how to have a holy community. And if you're doing this with your daughters, then you're ultimately setting up your community for failure. A holy community is a moral community. Verse number 30. You shall keep my Sabbaths and revere my sanctuary. I am the Lord. We talked about the Sabbath earlier. Give God the time he deserves and respect the place of worship. I am not going to stretch this into respect the church building. But the tabernacle was where everything happened. That's where everybody collectively came to worship. And I think the very real application of this would be when you come together to worship God, that demands respect. Revere worship. Okay? Let that be a very important thing for you. Verse number 31. Do not turn to mediums or spiritists. Do not seek out to be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God. This is about the boundaries that God had set up that we've talked about in prior lessons. The living and the dead, there's a boundary there. Don't cross it. Don't be going to people who claim to communicate with the dead. And someone says, well, is that real? Can people really do that? Well, why would God say it if it wasn't real? In fact, we have people in the Bible that called up spirits. Remember the witch of Endor? She calls up old Samuel there. Don't be trying to communicate with the dead. And just FYI, there are things that you can go to Walmart and buy that will help you with that. The Ouija board is something that's really popular with young folks. But God says, my people don't communicate with the dead. I want to be the ones that communicate with them. Verse number 32. You shall rise up before the gray-headed and honor the aged, and you shall revere your God. I am the Lord. And I know many of you, amen, amen, you're saying that. Well, this goes back to what we talked about last week. Respect life. And the reason that you honor the aged is not always because of wisdom. Hey, there are old folks out there that are just plain fools. Okay? That's true. But it's about honoring their days. They've had more life. You know, there was a time in this country when an elderly person entered the room, you know what everybody did? They stood up out of respect. The older folks deserve our respect. And the point here, a godly community honors their older ones. Who's leading Israel here? A guy in his 80s. And their high priest is even older than that. Aaron, remember, was older than Moses. Well, look at verse 33. When a stranger resides with you in the land, you shall not do him wrong. The stranger who resides with you shall be to you as the native among you, and you shall love him as yourself. For you were aliens in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Now, the irony of this passage. Remember when the lawyer came to Jesus and said, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus asked this man, "Well, what does the law say?" And the man actually quotes what Jesus called the second greatest commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. But when he asked Jesus that question, he just thought in his mind that all of my neighbors, well, those are just the Jews. Well, where is that command to love your neighbor from? Here in Leviticus 19. If he would have just read a few verses later, it identifies who your neighbor is. It's the stranger among you. It's the stranger among you. For all the things that God tells Israel about living amongst pagans, he then says, but sometimes the pagans will live amongst you. So how do you treat them? How do you treat those minorities? You welcome them in. Why? Because Israel used to be like those strangers. They were foreigners in a strange land once. People who are not of your people, treat them with dignity. Respect all life. There is no room in the kingdom of God for racism. Okay? Never has been, and there should never be. Paul said there is no Jew or Greek, no male or female, no free man or slave, for we are all one in Christ Jesus. And then in verse 35, you shall do no wrong in judgment, in measurement of weight or capacity. You shall have just balances, just weights, a just ephah and a just hin. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from the land of Egypt. You shall thus obey all my statutes and all my ordinances and do them. I am the Lord. Be fair. Conduct honest business. Don't cheat people. You ever feel like you're being cheated at the gas pumps? Not just the price, but you ever feel that, wow, that sure didn't feel like $127 type of thing? But that's the idea. Keep your weights and your scales honest. In fact, Jesus takes this principle and amps it up. When he says, give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, they will pour into your lap. For whatever measure you deal out to others, it will be dealt to you. Luke 8:38. That is a passage that is always taken out of context. And it's often used as describing what God is going to do for you, when that's not at all what Jesus was talking about. He's talking about how you are to give to others. It isn't just about don't cheat others. It's actually about giving more to people, being generous. Well, they earn 20 bucks today, give them more. Press it down. And so as you're measuring out your grain, press it down. You're going to give more. Their oil, let it overfill their container. It's kind of like Five Guys, if you've ever eaten there. They put your burger and your fries in a bag. Then they take a big scoop of French fries and top off your bag with French fries. They heap it up. They give you more. Conduct honest business. That's what holy people do. Now don't check out yet, because this is where the conclusion of Leviticus comes. Leviticus 19 is a very ethical chapter. Leviticus is not all about laws and decrees. It's about how to live as holy people. And for the most part, what we looked at today centers around that second greatest command: love your neighbor as yourself. These are not just Old Testament principles. Okay, most of these things are restated somewhere in the New Testament. For example, the book of James. For many Christians, that's their absolute favorite book of the Bible. Why? Because it's so practical. For many Christians, that's their favorite book. But yet, what most people don't know, the book of James is a commentary on Leviticus 19. In fact, turn over to the book of James. Let's just spend a couple minutes in James. I bet you didn't know Leviticus leads to James. And this is not being made up. You check it yourself. Because what the book of James comes down to, this is how you live a holy life. Here's what we have to understand. Before we like to say, well, the law was nailed to the cross, it's never for us, so we don't need to. Here's what you have to understand. Whether it was the Jew living in the wilderness or Christians sitting in this room right now, we're still called to be the same kind of person. To be holy as God is holy. But what James does is borrow from Leviticus 19 and he takes it to the next step. So although the covenant has changed, the canon has not. Did you know the scriptures don't change? Did you know that? They don't change. The New Testament is the Old Testament explained. Jesus brings the fullness of the law and the prophets, just like we talked about and we will be delving into on Wednesday nights, the Sermon on the Mount, when he says, it is written, or you have heard that it is written, and then he will state some command from the Mosaic law. But then what does Jesus say? But I say to you. Those Old Testament commands were just training wheels. Those were the easy rules to follow. The New Testament is tougher, though. Now, it's kind of like we got to ride the bike without the training wheels. But just to show you how James was very practical with Leviticus 19. Back in Leviticus 19:11, it said, don't lie, cheat, or steal. Well, that sounds simple enough. But look at James 3 and verse 13. It reads, who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. Well, where does lying, cheating, and stealing come from? Jealousy and selfish ambition. So James says, let's deal with that. Let's talk about that. Because if I can keep jealousy at bay and if I can just be content with what I have, there's no need to lie, cheat, or steal. Back in Leviticus 19, verse 12, don't swear using God's name. But look at James 5 and verse 12. It says, but above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under judgment. So now it's not just the technicality of don't use God's name when I promise to pay a debt. It means mean what you say and say what you mean. Let your yes be yes. Let your no be no. Are you going to pay the debt that you owe? Yes or no? In Leviticus 19, verse 13, pay your workers. Well, look at chapter 5 and verse 4 of James. Behold, the pay of the laborers who mowed your fields and which has been withheld by you cries out against you, and the outcry to those who did the harvesting has reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. No, not paying your workers is a grave injustice. You didn't just short someone, you've actually deprived them of their way of living, and the Lord notices that. When you look at Leviticus 19 and verse 14, help the disadvantaged, don't cause a blind man to stumble. But what does chapter 1 and verse 27 say of James? It says, this is pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. Help the people who are disadvantaged. Help the people who don't have anyone to help them. That's true religion. In Leviticus 19:15, it said, don't be partial with people. Don't look at their bank accounts. Don't side with the people just because they have money. Guess what James deals with in chapter 2? In verse 1, my brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. And then in verse 9, but if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. Don't be partial with people. It's sinful. You're a transgressor. You break the law when you are partial. Why? I didn't kill anybody. I wasn't immoral. How am I a transgressor? Because you showed favoritism. Wow, that's a tough one to do, isn't it? Talk about taking off the training wheels. That's a hard one. Leviticus 19:16 said, don't slander anyone. And then in chapter 4, in verse 11 of James, do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. When you slander your brother, you have become their judge. And now you're speaking against the law, something that is not your place to do. And then in Leviticus 19:17, it said, rebuke your neighbor if you need to. Don't talk bad about them, but correct them if they need it. And the last two verses in the book of James, in 5 verse 19, my brethren, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Rebuking is often seen as a negative, but if rebuking someone causes them to come back to the Lord, their soul has been saved. That was a rebuke well worth it. And finally, the second greatest command found in Leviticus 19, but also found in James 2:8. Look at how James explains this one. In James 2:8, if, however, you are fulfilling the royal law, according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. The royal law. There's royalty to this law. And that's the book of Leviticus. Who would have thought all that came from Leviticus, the book that nobody wants to read? Is it any wonder James uses the word law about 10 times? It's because he's talking about Leviticus. And so as we draw this series of Leviticus to a close, I hope this study has showed you some things, maybe helped explain some things. Because I'll be honest with you, I can see facial expressions pretty good. Okay. And so about 7 weeks ago, when I said, we're going to begin a series in the book of Leviticus. And the sighs begin. Oh, it's going to be so boring, bring my pillow next week type of thing. But I hope we've seen what the Lord wants of His people. And that is for us to live holy lives. Whether it was the Jew back then or the Christian today, the calling is still the same. Be holy. You see, here's the condemning part. We don't need to get rid of our Old Testaments. We just need to read them more. Okay? That's what it is. And I think what this study has shown me, among many things, we are not the students of the Word that we think we are. We're really not. But let's do everything we can to make the changes in our lives and strive to be holy people, set apart people, not like people in the world, but to be holy as God is holy. Let's turn to the hymn of encouragement, please. Then I'd like your attention back. I don't know when you walk through these doors this morning, I don't know exactly your background, I don't know your life story. Here's what I do know, though. You need to get your life right with God. Okay. Whether you've already been baptized into the blood of Jesus, or whether you need to be baptized into the blood of Jesus, you still need to get your life right with God. And so we invite you, wherever you are, to strive. If you need help, we're here to help you to stay on track, and you'll help us stay on track as we live holy lives to God. Let's stand and sing this song.